Last week we finished in our studies in the book of Genesis and the study in God's eternal plan revealed, and we looked at Joseph. And I wanted to just announce there's a number of people from our church that are part of the musical theater village that's in Irvine, and they're Denise. Runs a theater, and Denise Fenton, there she is, and they're doing Joseph and His Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat, but specifically, it's going to be done with the heart of appreciation for the providence of God, as we talked about last week. So it's going to be July 27th through August 26th, so if any of you would like to go to that, you can see Denise, it would be a blessing. I mean, just, it's so much fun going to that. So, well, good. Well, this morning, we are going to begin a new series over the summer months, for the next couple of months, and the title of the series will be Theology for the Purpose of Praise. And this morning, we are going to be in the book of 2 Timothy in chapter 4. But if you begin with me with a word of prayer, let's pray. Lord God, we're so thankful for your word. We're thankful for the truths that are in your word. We're thankful for the firm foundation that makes it so that we can stand and that we can feel absolutely secure that these words are truth and they are profitable for every aspect of our lives. I pray, Lord, that as we look at these things this morning, that you would teach us. We humbly approach your word and pray that you would cause us to, Lord, over the next couple of months, see your character and your greatness and all that you have done for us, Lord. And I pray that it would have just a radical impact on each one of our lives. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verses 1 through 5, Paul is exhorting young Timothy. And he says here, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. We live in a day where the church is much different than it has been in the history of this world. I was in a lunch meeting, a number of people were there, but it was a time of just talking with Dr. R.C. Sproul when I was in seminary. And someone asked him in this time of discussion, what is the biggest problem in the church today? And I was curious to hear what his answer was. I mean, he's a great theologian and has been around the church for a long time and is very familiar with the trends of what the church is doing. And he sat there, and his response was, they don't care if it's biblical anymore. The biggest problem with the church today is that they don't care if it's biblical anymore. And I look at that, and I think that's exactly right. The biggest problem with the church across America, not only across America, but throughout the world, is that there is this trend that has gone through where people really, they don't care if it's biblical anymore. We're beginning a series called Theology for the Purpose of Praise. Theology, the study of God for the purpose of praise. Theology is something that isn't talked about that much. Doctrine is not talked about very much anymore. We live in a day when the church has become commercialized. What sells? What is it that sells? They look at the person that comes in as someone that is a consumer, and as Christianity is something that they want to sell and that they want them to purchase. What is the trendiest thing out there? What's the latest book? What's the latest program? How can we make Christianity as cool as possible? How do we attract the unbeliever and make the unbeliever feel as comfortable as possible in the church? And what does the latest market research say? What are the latest opinion polls saying? Let's build our church around that kind of mentality. What sells? How do we make people feel comfortable? And the result of that has become corporate worship services becoming a concert with an audience rather than those participating, where the audience sits and judges how well they performed during the service. Rather than theology and verse-by-verse expository preaching, we have psychology and we have interpretive dance and we have comedy that has become so much of what the church is today. Rather than clear Bible study and enabling the congregation to understand the essential doctrines of the Christian faith, we have the dilution and absolute neglect of doctrinal issues because there's no such thing as absolute truth in our culture today. And the greatest moral conviction is that of tolerance and that everybody should just get along. You hear it all the time. I mean, all across our culture, tolerance is the big thing. Just get along. Why can't you get along? Don't argue. Why does it matter? I mean, why would these things matter? You have a group referred to as evangelicals and Catholics together. And it's this mentality of can we just agree on the things that we agree on, and rather than divide over things that are so small, let's just agree. Let's take down our walls. Let's just come together. Let's agree. Rather, you know, it's small things. Justification by faith alone is not a small thing. It's not a small thing. It's a gigantic thing. I mean, whether you're saved by faith alone, or whether you're saved by faith plus additional things is a big deal. Whether Christ alone is sufficient for our salvation or there's a need for more is not something that is small. Throughout the history of the world, people have died for the things that we hold dear. Scripture, the priesthood of believers, the fact that we're saved by faith alone. These things, these things that are so essential to the Christian faith, people have died for it. And I look at the church today and the happy, slappy mentality that so many people come in. And do you really think that across our country that there'd be very many Christians who would die for much of anything anymore, especially truth? You look, and for most people, it's just, well, I don't want to step on toes, and I don't want to become one that's intolerant, and I'll just dance and not talk about anything that is of real substance. We live in a postmodern culture, and the church has bought into the notion that we must be politically correct. Don't say homosexuality is sin. I mean, don't say it's sin. That's one of the things that you could do. I mean, that's one of the worst things possible as far as say that homosexuality is sin. Don't do that. I'll tell you, God refers to homosexuality as an abomination. I mean, God refers to homosexuality as doing what is against nature. You look in Romans chapter 1, and God talks about homosexuality and makes it very clear that they were doing an abominable thing. And it's sin, and it's wrong, and the good news about it being sin is it can be repented of. But we live in a day where they would like us to believe that homosexuals are homosexuals because God made them that way. And we see in Romans chapter 1 that they do what goes against nature. It's unnatural. The unnatural use of a man or a woman, these things are terrible. God has given them over to their depraved mind to do these things. But our church and our culture would say, I'll talk about sin. Talk for sure about hell. I mean, that's a terrible thing to talk about hell. I mean, no one wants to talk about hell. Give us happy thoughts. And yet, God talks more about hell than he talks about heaven in the pages of Scripture. And he talks about sin and the seriousness of sin, and it's something that we must delve into as believers. We live in a culture where you're not to ever say anything as far as the differences between men and women. We are supposed to look and say, there is no distinction whatsoever between men and women. And yet God says something different in Scripture. God says that they complement one another, and there's roles for men and there's roles for women, and it's not the same. We work together, but he's created man and he's created woman. And it's a good thing. It's a great thing. We're definitely not supposed to say that what's being taught in another church is false, or warn people against such things. That's divisive. That's considered, you know, friendly fire, even amongst the church. And this morning, I'm going to do that. I'm going to tell you things that are problems that we see and the need for sound doctrine. I look, and the latest thing in the church today is conversion of countless churches to become a part of what's known as the emerging church. The emerging church. And there's some feedback here. Look at emerging church. It may be a phrase that you haven't heard, but it's a movement that's going straight across our country. It's this mentality that there's no such thing as truth. Don't have anything that's orthodox. Go away from the old things and let's have new things. Rather than preach in a sermon, let's have a conversation. Let's put candles up all over the place and couches, and let's make people feel as comfortable as possible. And let's put pictures of nature up, and we'll have that be that which stirs people towards worship. Have them look at pictures. And that waterfall, whatever else, will create that kind of atmosphere of worship. Let's make it so that you know, we've created an environment where the culture just feels so welcome, and that it's just a wonderful thing to be a part of this thing. But let's go away from any kind of doctrine. They emphasize that over and over again. Let's go away from doctrine. Let's go away from these kind of things that no one can really be sure about, but let's just talk about things that we can agree upon. And some of the largest churches today are going towards this. And it's serious. Look, and there was that whole movement, and it continues to this day, of the seeker-friendly church. Making a church where everybody feels as comfortable as possible. The unbeliever can come in and feel comfortable. They can just feel comfortable. There's no conviction. It's something where they listen, and everybody is in a place where it's just peachy. And I look, and the direction that the church is going as far as the emerging church, which I will emphasize this morning, because some people will look at a church, a lot of it's youthful churches, new churches that are starting, where they're emerging churches. I'll tell you this morning, we are anything but that. We are far from that at Reverence Bible Church. Look, this mentality of seeker-friendly and all these things where let's not teach doctrine. Let's not teach theology. Let's make it so people feel comfortable. Let's tell more stories. Let's have interpretive dance. Let's have all of these other things. It has led to the state of the church today where people no longer believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. People can't tell you what the gospel is. They don't understand what salvation is about. They cannot tell you what justification by faith alone is. And it's sad. It's sad that there's people out there that have no security in their salvation because they don't understand the sufficiency of the cross, because it has been preached in Scripture, taught so clearly, but we've wandered away from Scripture. We have a church that emphasizes so much more of psychobabble, psychology, these things where you feel like you're sitting in on a psychology lesson rather than the authority of Scripture to teach us what is right and what is wrong. And the result is the church has gone in all different kinds of direction, doing whatever is right in their own eyes, because they don't have the authority of doctrine. They don't have the authority of God's word and that foundation that radically changes our lives. People that become parts of recovery groups, rather than repentance. Looking at things that we would look at as clearly sin and saying, no, it's a disease. It's infiltrated into the church to where, what is there to be repented of? And I look and I want to do this series on doctrine, on theology, because I want us to have that firm foundation of what it is that is true, what it is that is authoritative, what it is that matters in God's Word, all of it. Looking and seeing that it is the authority of Scripture that governs every aspect of our lives. If you want to mortify sin, kill the sin that's in your life, it is not through a recovery group, it is through Christ and the enabling that comes from Christ and the sufficiency of Christ. It's in studying His Word and allowing, having the Holy Spirit just change us and mold us, conform us into His image. It's depending upon Him for every area of our lives. And how do we know what is sin if we don't study Scripture to see this is the way, walk ye in it? Looking in Scripture and saying this is our authority. In the last couple of years, the Episcopalian Church has appointed homosexuals as bishops within their denomination. Just last year, they elected a woman to be the presiding bishop of the Episcopalian Church, and they bless the same woman as the one that blesses same-sex unions and openly prays to Jesus as our Mother Jesus. Huge feminist, part of the feminist movement, but making it so that there is no distinction between man and women. In fact, call Jesus our Mother Jesus when you pray. And you look at that and you think, an entire denomination, now praise be to God that the Episcopalian denomination has become a denomination that is less than half of what it was just a couple decades ago. But you look and there is movements that are going where more and more the Word has become far less of a priority. We live in a time when the vast majority within our churches, they don't know what to believe. They don't know that Scripture can be trusted as their absolute authority. We live in a time where people know very little about the character of God. If you were to say to someone, define who is God, most people say love. He's love. He's so much more than love as far as He is love, but He also has these praiseworthy attributes. Looking at His holiness and His unchangeableness and His goodness and His righteousness and His justice and all of His other perfections that come with it, knowing the fullness of the character of God, it's critical that we study these things. It's critical that we know these things as believers. What happens as you learn about the character of God? What happens when you study doctrine and you look at theology as far as who is God, the study of God, let's learn as much as we possibly can about the person of God. I'll tell you what happens. You fall in love with Him. It happens. You fall in love with Him. You have great thoughts about who God is. Incredible thoughts. I mean, when you think about the Lord your God, it's not Santa up in the sky someplace. It is a God to approach with reverence and awe and holy fear, and you praise Him. And when you pray to Him, you pray in such a way where you know that He will answer your prayer. When we talk about the sovereignty of God, that is a phrase that you will hear frequently at this church, but a large number of Christians have no idea what the sovereignty of God is, and it's sad. They see God as being weak, and they see Him as being frustrated, and they see Him as being a pathetic God, and He is anything but that as you look in the pages of Scripture. Last week we did a sermon on the providence of God, and a lot of people have no idea what the providence of God is. But to think, as you learn and look through in the life of Joseph, to see that God has His hand on every aspect of our lives, and there's not a bird that falls to the ground apart from His will, and that He is sovereign over all of creation, it has a radical impact on us, giving us a peace that passes understanding, enabling us to count it all joy when we fall into various trials. Knowing that the testing of our faith is for a purpose. That God's molding us, that He's conforming us, that He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it, that He works all things together for good to those who love Him and are the called according to His purpose, to have great thoughts about God, we have to study doctrine. For so long, the church has been entertained and fed psychology and joked with, and hours of service is geared towards making unbelievers feel comfortable. rather than the purpose of building up saints with the truths of God's piercing word that affects every area of our lives. And so I look at the call here of Paul to Timothy. And he says, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. This is serious. He says, preach the word. Preach the word. Preach it. Preach what? Preach happy thoughts from Pastor Kevin? No, not that. Preach great, wonderful stories that make you just, oh, so good. No, it's preach the word. And not that I don't have wonderful stories, because I do, but I look and the point of the stories is to go towards the word, to point us to the word, to illustrate the word, to teach us the word. The word is why you are here. The word is our focus. These books and scripture will radically change your life and cause you to have great thoughts about God, cause you to worship him, and it will have an incredible impact on every area of our lives if we focus on the word. He says specifically, preach the word. And the word is this. It is the pages of scripture. Preach this. Preach it. Be ready in season and out of season. At all times, be ready to preach God's word. Convince and rebuke and exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. It doesn't say make people feel comfortable. It says convince and rebuke and exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. It matters. We live in a society where the church is biblically illiterate. They don't know why it is that they believe the things that they believe. And you may be in such a place where you've been a part of the church for a long period of time, but you feel like my knowledge of Scripture is very, very limited. And I'll tell you, our passion here is to preach the word, to preach doctrine, to go through doctrine, theology, for the purpose of praise. What a wonderful thing it is to understand how the word came to us, how we know that it's inerrant, how it was put together by the Holy Spirit and by men to make it so that it is the full canon of Scripture, everything that we could ever need to know. Look, in the next couple of weeks will be, or next several weeks will be a time of really almost like a systematic theology time as far as going through and looking at the doctrines in Scripture as a whole, understanding it together. But the emphasis is going to be on the Word. That is our authority. It's not going to be creeds, and it's not going to be confessions, and it's not going to be what other people have said, so much as what is it that the Word says? What is it that it says? And when the creeds and the confessions and what other people have said is in accordance with Scripture, praise be to God if it brings clarity to what it is that we're trying to understand. But the focus is on Scripture, convincing and rebuking and exhorting with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. This is the Holy Spirit speaking here, saying the time is going to come when they will not endure sound doctrine. The time is now. We live in a day where things are much different than it was 100 years ago, without a doubt. Just, if you don't believe me, go and take the top 10 Christian books from 100 years ago or 200 years ago and read them. And then go to the best-selling section at the local bookstore and read the top 10 today. Radical difference. Radical difference as far as what it is that sells, what it is that people want to read, what is it that people want to understand. Read the sermons of those that had preached sermons years ago, like George Whitefield or Jonathan Edwards, where they had their entire sermon there for us to read. And then read what is taking place today, and there's a big difference between the two. Look, and there comes a time where people will not endure sound doctrine. Think about what takes place today. Like things like people laughing hysterically in church, where it's laughing in the spirit, but the spirit is moving and people just laugh hysterically. That, it seems fun, but it's something where does that come from? Where do you ever see it? Anywhere in the page of Scripture. This is what you ought to do. Laugh uncontrollably. And then when you're bored with that, start barking. Because that was a gigantic movement going across the church today. Barking in the spirit. I just, even the phrase is absolutely absurd to me to think that God would inspire people to bark like dogs. And you look and it's funny because it's so ridiculous, but oh, how sad it is. How sad it is that God's people have come to a point of thinking that the only reason why they aren't incredibly wealthy is because they don't have enough faith. I watch those things on TV for about a minute and a half, or as long as I can handle it. And I watch it and I think, who watches this? Who buys into this? And yet the fact of the matter is millions of people watch it. Millions of people buy into it because they haven't been taught from Scripture that those things are absurd and unbiblical and wrong and bad for the church. I can recall being in Vietnam and listening to a pastor talk, and he was saying there's our pastor at our church, the local church near us, he prayed for healing for his daughter because she was in a place where she had a physical infirmity. She was going blind, I believe, and they prayed for her and had this healing service for her, and she supposedly was healed, and then a month or two later, her eyesight was becoming worse and worse to where she wasn't able to see, and they said they'll never let her out of the house because they're so ashamed that they don't have enough faith for her to be healed. And I look at that and I think, that is the result of bad, bad teaching that is bad for believers, that is bad for the church, and has incredible impact on so many people, including that little girl. Horrible. I'm amazed. I could be out in the most outskirt, remote parts of China where you think, I mean, they've never seen anything Western, you would think. And then you go and you meet with the pastors and they say, what is it that you think of Benny Hinn? What is it that you think of Kenneth Copeland? What is it that you think? And they'll just start going through the TV evangelists. And I just think, how did they get here? How did it get here? I mean, look at where you're at. And it just boggles my mind that it gets infiltrated to the most remote parts of China or the most remote parts of Africa. There's a calling for us as believers to preach the word, to endure sound doctrine. Sound doctrine, the word sound there means healthy doctrine, to endure healthy doctrine, to have a healthy theology. And you can't have a healthy theology unless you study it. Over the next couple weeks, we'll have handouts and we'll go through, and there's no possible way for us to do an absolute in-depth systematic theology time here over these summer months. But in the back, you will have books such as this, Foundations of the Christian Faith by James Montgomery Boyce. What a great book. Just a great book as far as digging deeper into doctrines. Great summer reading. If that's not enough for you, there's a thicker one, and it's called Systematic Theology by Wayne Grudem. It's another great systematic theology book where you go through and you study these things, but we're going to do our best to give you a great understanding of the doctrines of Scripture. The emerging church says, go away from doctrines. Go away from those kind of things. It's not fun. It's not good. It's not something that is important. It's archaic and it's old. Let's go away from the old. Let's go to candles and let's go to happy services and couches and lattes and whatever else it is that makes people happy. And let's show videos and let's do dances and let's do things like that, because everybody, it's just so fun. And I look and I think, you don't need fun when your marriage is in shambles. You don't need fun when you've lost a child or a spouse. You don't need fun when difficult times come. You don't need fun when you're trying to fight sin. And you don't need fun when you're trying to come to a point of knowing the greatness of God. You need Scripture and you need teaching. It's what all of us need. It's critical for us. If we're going to be healthy, if we're going to be doctrinally sound, we need to study Scripture. We need to dig through it. We need to search it, and it will be a joy to do so. Theology for the purpose of praise. It's not theology for the purpose of pride or theology for the purpose of just knowledge. It's theology for the purpose of knowledge as far as knowing God, but it resulting in praise, and it resulting in in changing your lives, and it's resulting in causing you to have great thoughts about God and affecting your prayer lives and affecting every area of your lives to the glory of God. A wonderful thing. He says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. It describes our church. It describes the church in the United States to a large degree. And it saddens me to say that, and I pray that there will be a turning back towards orthodoxy, a turning back towards biblical theology, a turning back towards great thoughts about God, but so many people have turned according to their own desires because they have itching ears and they've heaped up for themselves teachers. Look, and some quotes shock me, like one of the larger churches in Orange County, Robert Schuller had come from, he says things like this: sin is any act or thought that robs myself or another human being or of his or her self-esteem. If the gospel of Jesus Christ can be proclaimed as a theology of self-esteem, imagine the health this could generate in society. What if the gospel could simply be presented as a high self-esteem? What effect would that have on our society? A terrible effect, a terrible effect. Absolutely horrible effect if people think that the gospel message is that I could have a high self-esteem. If I can think highly of myself, then, man, what effect would that have on society when you find in Scripture quite the opposite? You find in Scripture, rather, it says things like, who can save me from this body of death? You find in Scripture things more like, in the last days there will come times of difficulty. People will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy. 2 Timothy 3:1-2. I look and I see the gospel is that in which we are sinners in desperate need of Christ, in desperate need of grace. The gospel is that Christ took all of our sins upon himself and has given us all of his righteousness. It's through faith in Christ that it's completed, it's finished, it's done because he's paid the price in its entirety for our sin. It's not that we need to have a high self-esteem. It is that we need to see that there is a desperate need for grace, a desperate need for forgiveness, a desperate need for repentance and receiving the righteousness that would come from Christ and not on our own efforts. Our righteousness is as filthy rags in God's sight. Look, and it's not just Schuller, but others. One thing that Schuller said is it's precisely at this point that classical theology has erred in its insistence that theology be God-centered and not man-centered. That's absurd to me. Theology means the study of God, the study of God. And he says, the point that classical theology has erred is that its insistence be that theology be God-centered rather than man-centered. Theology should be man-centered and not God-centered. Theology is the study of God. That's absurd. Theology should be God-centered. Our church should be God-centered. Our church should be such in which the worship and the study of his word is centered upon him. Our lives are centered upon him. It's essential for us as Christians. It says here they'll turn their ears away from the truth. We live in a time where relativism is that which governs our society. It's become that which everybody's like, oh, I don't know. I'm not going to take any firm foundation. To each their own. Whatever you want to believe, you believe. You know, what's true for you is true for you. What's true for me is true for me. Can't we all be happy? Tolerance, relativism, it's not what God says. There is truth. And if there is truth, there is those things which are false. And it's critical that we understand truth. They bring the idea of relativism as such that is to be thought of as humility. Well, we don't know. No one knows. No one knows for certain. That's not humility. I'll tell you why. Think of it as, what if there was a slave and his master? And the slave looks and says, I don't know who my master is. I have no idea who my master is. So because I don't know who my master is, I'm not going to serve this master. I will just do my own thing the way that I want to do it. That's how it is within relativism, as far as this is who God is. He is your Lord and he is your God. This is what he says in the page of Scripture. And people say, I don't know that that's true. I want to do my own thing. I don't want to submit under that. I'd rather say that there's no such thing as truth and I'll do my own thing. And we look at that and it is the essence of pride. It's pride. Whereas God says, here is the way, walk ye in it. Behold your God. Here is who he is. Submit unto the lordship of him. Here is the way of salvation, and there is no other way in which a man can be saved except for Christ alone. He says, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. It is something that we as Christians need to be watchful in. Something that's important for us. Within your bulletins, you have what's referred to as the Cambridge Declaration. And I included this, we've handed this out before, but the Cambridge Declaration is that which was written by, I believe, 120 theologians back in April of 1996. And it says that evangelicals have gone so far from what was ever considered to be an evangelical Christian that we need to define what it is that is an evangelical Christian. And so they go through and they say, here are the things that are essential to us. If you were to call yourself a Christian, these are the things that you must believe as far as being a conservative evangelical Christian. And I give this to you as far as trying to put some meat around what it is that we at Reverence believe. These things are important. It goes back to the five solas of the Reformation, saying that we believe in Scripture alone. Scripture alone. That is our authority. It is not in councils. It is not in popes. It is not in the church. It is in Scripture alone. That is our sole authority for right and wrong, for truth. It's Scripture. Going through more. Christ alone. Solus Christus. If you read here just the beginning, it says, as evangelical faith becomes secularized, its interests have been blurred with those of the culture. The result is a loss of absolute values, permissive individualism, and a substitution of wholeness for holiness, recovery for repentance, intuition for truth, feeling for belief, chance for providence, and immediate gratification for enduring hope. Christ and his cross have moved from the center of our vision. And then it says, this is what we affirm. We affirm that our salvation is accomplished by the mediatorial work of the historical Christ alone. His sinless life and substitutionary atonement alone are sufficient for our justification and reconciliation to the Father. We deny that the gospel is preached if Christ's substitutionary work is not declared and faith in Christ and his work is not solicited. It's critical that we see Christ alone is our sufficiency for our salvation and his work. By grace alone, by faith alone, to the glory of God alone. I encourage you to read through these things, saying this is the essence as far as biblical Christian faith, as far as our evangelical beliefs and where we hold to. And so I begin the series with this sermon so that you can see the absolute importance of going through such things. The absolute importance of studying doctrine, of studying God's Word, of going through verse by verse and looking at Scripture as a whole and understanding these things so that we see what it is that is biblical doctrine. And I tell you, as we go through this, it will have an incredible impact on our lives. Theology for the purpose of praise. Studying God for the purpose of causing us to worship Him. I'll close with this in that as you look at the book of Romans, a book that is absolutely filled with doctrine, great things of God as far as understanding sin and understanding man and understanding salvation by faith alone and Christ alone to the glory of God alone, understanding these things, you find in Romans chapter 11. If you want to, let's turn there and we'll close there. In Romans chapter 11, you hear the Apostle Paul as he's been talking about all of these doctrines, all of these great truths of Scripture, these things that matter so much to us. You see that his response is the study of doctrine, the study of theology for the purpose of praise. And I believe that as we go through these things, you will come back to Romans chapter 11 over and over again and say, that is what I'm thinking this morning, where we look at his response. Romans 11, 33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. You study theology, and the result is praise, just as Paul concludes Romans chapter 11 with praise. Will you pray with me? Lord God, we are thankful for your word and the sufficiency of your word. We're thankful for the doctrines that are here that we can study, that we can just dive into over the next several weeks and learn about. We're thankful for the conviction that you've placed within this church to study your word, to preach your word, to have sound doctrine, to know truth, to worship in a way that is Christ-centered, to hold precious the truths of the gospel, the good news, salvation by faith alone, in you, Christ alone, by grace alone, to the glory of God alone. What a great salvation that we have, forgiveness of sins, a God who can change our lives, a God who is the head of this church. Lord, I pray that across this nation, that we as Christians would return to your word, to the authority of your word. I pray that you would place such a conviction upon our pastors and our teachers and our churches and our elder boards and our seminaries, that they would see that wandering from doctrine and wandering from your word has led to confusion and heartache, and very small thoughts about who you are. By your grace, we pray that you would enable us at Reverence Bible Church to have you be supreme, and your word be our authority. But we pray that for our neighbors, and we pray that for the church as a whole. Lord, it is only you who can do that. Help us to study these things and leave this place with just absolutely incredible thoughts about you, the Lord our God. And so now we continue to worship you in the singing of songs. And I pray, Lord, that it would be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.